When God is in control, everything fits together. And things are fitting together very nicely this morning. I want to say a welcome to everyone who's here. I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. I'm going to share with you some of the learning that God has brought into my life. And in sharing it with you, I trust that it will be a blessing to you as well. When I think of problems in life, the first story I'm going to tell may seem very, very tiny, but within it, please let's just see something and move forward from it. About a month ago, Grace and I were traveling from our home here up to Kenora, where our daughter lives, and we were going through Michigan, going the south of the lake route, and we got started very early in the morning to get a good day's drive, and about noon hour, the truck quit. Now, I need to tell you what we were doing. We're going to look after our grandchildren while their parents are involved in the programs that they have with First Nations children in the White Dog First Nation near Kenora. But I also had a truckload of used baby clothes, thanks to Doris Cormier. I had a full load of baby clothes that will be used up there for a sale and for fundraising for the work they do. And we were stopped with a dead truck on the side of the road. And I want to tell you something. I didn't know it was possible in Michigan to find a place where there's no cell service, but that's the way it was. I need to tell you something else about it. It was the 4th of July. That's not a good day to break down in the United States. Now, I'm not going to tell you the story, because that's not the point. Of all life's problems, this was a little tiny one. But I want to tell you that in the heat at the side of the road, with that dead truck, we felt pretty helpless. And in that helplessness, I want to tell you that we had a fresh appreciation for our God who's with us. That's all the story you're going to get. I want to tell you what my title is today. The title of my message is Have Faith in God, and I wish to use the story of Joseph, son of Jacob, as my illustration. I want to be absolutely clear about something. I am not here to teach about how to get God to fix our broken down trucks and cars or do anything else because we want it done. I am not interested in finding a genie in a bottle. I want to be clear about that. I am very interested in knowing God, who he is, how he is real, and how he loves me. Therefore, to say it just a little bit differently, I wish to speak about living with faith in God, knowing that he's my loving Father, confident that he's with us in everything that happens, and knowing that his promises to us are real and can be trusted, whether we are enjoying a perfect day or we are in the deepest of distress, we can trust him. To give the context for today's message, what I want to do is I want to remember the event when Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I also then want to turn to the references in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning the people of faith. When we look at what Jesus' life was like, the deep compassion he had for those who were in need, his power and authority over all things, and the ministries of his, the miracles that he performed during his public ministry, the cursing of a fig tree, and then his disciples watching it wither up and die, is out of sync with all the rest. Why did he do it? And then you hear him say, have faith in God. And I believe it is vital to recognize that what he was doing was he was drawing their attention to what he was saying. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the principles of faith expressed there. We have stories of faith. All of these are rather brief summaries of a life. And sometimes in that brevity, the emphasis is not placed where we might expect it. Abraham has a fair bit of space in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the man who's known as the father of faith. It's not surprising that he does. If you follow him, his son, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, they have one verse each in Hebrews chapter 11, and each of them have a verse that relates directly to something at their end of life, their death. A couple of months back on a Sunday evening, we looked at Jacob in the context of that, and we saw that Jacob, at the end of his life, expressed a faith in God that was more real and dynamic than what most of his life had been about. And I said then, and I want to reaffirm it today, this is and should be to each one of us a wonderful comfort as it reveals to us the patience of God, honoring faith no matter how small it is, no matter how weak it is, and leading us forward into maturity. Today we want to turn to Joseph. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. First of all, it says this: "It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left." This expression or this statement concerning Joseph may at a first glance seem to be strange. And it does seem strange to me. I'll be honest about that. Because in the adventures of faith that were part of Joseph's life, there is so much that can be said. Why did it become that expression about his bones at the end of his life? I want to look more closely at that question. What did he say about his bones? I want to very briefly look at an overview of some highlights in his life. I want to see how they fit together. And then I also want to say, what does that teach us today? So let's talk about his bones. It's important to remember that for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, for all of those people, their faith in God was very fundamentally focused on promises that God had given Abraham. God had promised that he would have descendants, that they would become a great nation, that they would have a land of their own, and that through them the entire world was going to be blessed. And this promise to Abraham of a land, the Canaan as it's called, certainly appears to be the reason why Joseph left the instructions that he did about being promised in the promised land, not in Egypt. He wanted to be buried there. He wanted to be associated with that promise and what God was doing. If, however, we stop at that understanding, but I think we run the risk of missing something extremely important. And to get to it, there's a contrast that's needed. A contrast between what Joseph did and what his father Jacob did. Because it's important to understand that both of them died in Egypt. Both of them had faith in God's promises, including the promise about the land. And both chose to be buried in Canaan. But how they went about it was so, so different that it becomes important. Jacob instructed his family that upon his death, he was to be taken and he was to be buried. We know the place. His wife Leah was already buried there. His father and mother were already buried there. His grandfather and grandmother were already buried there. He wanted to be buried in the cave that was there. And as a matter of fact, it was Joseph who had the primary responsibility to make sure that Jacob's instructions were followed out, and they were. Upon his death, Jacob was taken, and he was buried in Canaan in that cave. Joseph, however, made a very different decision. His decision was this: his body was to be embalmed, he was to be placed in a coffin, and the coffin was to stay in Egypt until the whole group of people, the nation, were to leave, go back to Canaan, and then they were to bury him there. Again, what's the significance of the difference? I want to hold on to that question, and I will come back to it. But I want to do a very quick look at some highlights from Joseph's life. For those who are interested, if you look in Genesis chapter 37 through to 50, and Exodus chapters 12 and 13, and Joshua chapter 24, everything that I'm about to say, you'll find it in there. I want to look at this for the sake of understanding Joseph's life of faith, and I also want to understand the man, and I want to understand his God. And from them, catch the real significance of what he did at the time of his death. First of all, in looking at Joseph, there's a wonderful beginning that of faith expressed in his life, and it's this. Joseph's response to being sold by his own brothers into slavery. He was raised as his father's favorite son. I'm not sure that was wise fathering. That's a different story. But that's the way he was raised. He was raised as his father's favorite son and then sold by his brothers into slavery. If you think of that, if we had seen Joseph being a pouting in the corner, very reluctant to work type of slave, I don't think that would be very surprising. But that's not Joseph. It says of Joseph that he was given responsibilities that placed him in leadership over the entire household of his master, Potiphar. He did so well. Let's remember who he was. He did so well. Potiphar said concerning him, "I can see the Lord is with him." Let's try to imagine ourselves in that place and think about what our reactions might be. His world changed completely and almost instantly. The possessions and freedom and everything that he enjoyed was gone. He could have resisted or worse. So why does faith in God make such a great difference? And why did it make that difference for him? It cannot possibly be because he could say, "Oh, well, this will just be a little time of trouble and then everything will be fine again." It wasn't. For Joseph, the time was not short. It, in fact, was very long. And, in fact, it got a great deal worse before things did get better. With thanks to G. Campbell Morgan, I want to say it this way. I want to say this really carefully. To have faith in God means that you are confident that there is one who loves you unconditionally, who knows all, is infinitely wise and powerful, and is always with you. I'm going to repeat it. To have faith in God means that you are confident that there is one who loves you unconditionally, who knows all, is infinitely wise and powerful, and always is with you. And I believe that Joseph was living his life with that reality as a part of everything that he did. Now, you might say to me, if it's true God is like that, then he would surely simply come and rescue me. He's certainly able to, and many times he does. But there are times when he does not. I want to tell you a little one. I love my grandchildren. My grandson, Lion, he's just 1 year old. He and I can do things together. That's one of the wonderful things about being retired. You can spend time with your grandchildren. And near our home, there's a little park, and in it, there's a baby swing. And we love to go to that park and use that swing. And I like to kneel down in front of him because I can see him that way. And just push him gently. He's only 1 year old. Push him gently. And as he swings back and forth, that smile that comes on his face when he looks right in my eye when he's coming towards me. He loves me. He trusts me. He knows that he can trust me. But you know, in that park, there's sand. And he loves to get in that sand. And he loves to put it in his mouth and other things that are in the sand that don't belong in his mouth. And therefore, Grandpa's most common expression, I think, when we're in the sand is, "No, Lion, not in your mouth." Now, I want to tell you something. When I do that, that is the most important thing in his life at that moment, is that thing he wants to put in his mouth. And Grandpa has to say no. That's a very partial. I want to give you a slightly larger illustration of the point. Lion's dad, Nathan, when he was born, our only son, he had a cleft lip and palate. And therefore, in the first 18 months of his life, we had a couple of major surgeries at Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto. They took very good care of us. And in the preparation for the second of those surgeries, there was something that had to be done. I'm not going to go into any details. There was something that had to be done that was pretty painful. And he was wide awake for it. And they said to me, why don't you come in and hold his hands while we're doing this? And I did. And when we went into that place, my son wept. He was in pain. He was in deep distress. And I talked to him gently. I held his hands and I wept. I want to tell you something. If there had been any way other than what was before us, I'd have done it. But he had to go through that. He had to go through it. But here's the point. He didn't know. I could talk all as gently as I could to him. He was only a little guy. He didn't understand. But you know what? I stayed there with him and made sure it happened. Because I loved him. Because I loved him. And I want to tell you that God gets the response to our many needs and wants far more effectively done than I could ever do with my son or my grandson. And he does need to say no at times when we are completely incapable of understanding why it could possibly be that God says no. God does have to say no. It's right and good to trust him fully. The second of the highlights in Joseph's life I want to think of is this. Joseph's resistance to the temptation that was put before him by Potiphar's wife, his master's wife. There was continuous pressure from Potiphar's wife to join her in adultery. And Joseph resisted and said it would be a great sin against God and it would violate the trust of Potiphar. And I want to tell you that I believe that's remarkable behavior for a young man who, if he was out of his teens at this point, and I don't know if he was, if he was out of his teens, was not very far out. And it's also important to recognize he lived before God even gave the commandments. And that was his response. There's more I like to say in that one, but I'm going to be careful. I had other things to add, but I'm just going to make a small comment and then leave it. The point I do want to make is this. In Joseph's obedience to what he understood God had, that would ultimately be a commandment, in his obedience, that was faith in God. Because look at it this way. He understood, he believed that God knew what was right when he made the commandments. He didn't look at the commandments and say, oh, dear me, I wonder why he put that limit on us. No. No. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You know, in the many confrontations that existed between the Pharisees and Jesus over the issue of the Sabbath, what did Jesus say? The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. That's extremely important. God, who tells us what to do, tells us because he loves us. We can trust him in his commandments as well. I want to go on to the third of the issues concerning Joseph. The unjust accusation against him in his imprisonment. We might have expected him to say, oh dear me, after doing right, resisting evil, now look what's happened to me. In prison, again, we see him as being recognized for doing well, given authority, and his life continues. I want to mention Joseph's interpretation of dreams. You might say that's a strange thing. Is that about faith? Of course it's about faith. In the prison, Joseph met two significant prisoners, both of whom had experienced dreams that troubled them, he said, here, listen to his words, interpreting dreams is God's business. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. Now, that seems a little strange, but that's what the way he put it. And then he gave them an interpretation. It was right. Subsequently, when the Pharaoh had dreams that related to the great prosperity of the land and then poverty, the famine that came, again, when he came to ask for his dreams to be interpreted, here's what Joseph said. It is beyond my power to do this. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. And then he proceeded to interpret the dreams correctly. The scriptures do not tell us how Joseph understood from God the meaning of the dreams, but it's clear that was what he did. I want to mention Joseph's leadership success, and very briefly, after he rose to authority and power in Egypt, and he was in a place to send a message to his father, here's what he said: God has made me master over all the lands of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. God had done it. Mentioned very briefly Joseph's naming of his sons. He named his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, meaning God has made me forget all my troubles. God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Clearly, a faith in God, even in the, expressed in the naming of his children. Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. I have to tell you that when I think about all the things that happened in Joseph's life, the one that would most cause me to say, if I'd been writing Hebrews chapter 11, I think I'd have put this in. But I wasn't, and God was, and he did it right. But here's the point. After Joseph's father died, they're all together in Egypt, and when the father dies, the brothers become anxious. And the way they said it was, maybe Joseph, now that father's gone, is going to pay us back for what we did. Here's what he said. I want to read it to get it right. He said to them, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." Joseph was able to trust God for bringing good and blessings to others out of evil done to him and hold no grudge even against those who did the evil. This is a wonderful, wonderful expression of life of faith. Those are the seven highlights I wanted to mention. Now I want to very briefly express to you three observations about that if you want things to remember, here's things to remember. When we look at that overview of Joseph's life, the first thing that stands out is this: Joseph's life of faith was not an easy life. Sold in slavery by his brothers, falsely accused of evil, thrown into prison after that on the basis of the false accusation, forgotten in prison for many years, because that is what happened. This is a significant issue. Living by faith and doing what is right, good, proper, and pleasing to God does not mean our lives will be easy. And I want to emphasize the point. Joseph's life was not an easy life. But here is the middle of the two things, of the three things I want to say. God was with him. God was with him. You see that consistently throughout Joseph's life. God was with him. By faith, he understood him to be there, but God was with him. And please note that it does not say that God came along and fixed all the bad things and made them right. No, it says God was with him, which is a far bigger, more wonderful truth. It's also important to recognize that God with him, it's clear that Joseph had learned to listen to for his voice. When we hear that in relative to the interpretation of dreams, and we also see that God was with him, he was hearing him, and then in the walking together that they did, there was guidance to Joseph. How did he know to do some of the things that he did? How did he know to interpret the dreams? Because in God was with him and they're walking together, Joseph was able to listen to God's voice, be guided by him, and live accordingly. The third observation I want to make is this, and pardon me, if before I leave that one, if I could just add a little touch of expression. The first one I said was his life was not an easy life. I said God was with him, but I want to expand that. God was with him, and he was walking with God. Those concepts fit together into a single concept. The last one I want to make is his life was a good life. The contrast between easy and good is major. Here's the points I want to note concerning his good life. It was a life that honored God. When you see the response of Potiphar to Joseph, he honored God. Potiphar was able to look at him and say, "The Lord's with him." When you look at the Pharaoh, he looked at Joseph and said, "He's obviously filled with the Spirit of God." He honored God by his life, but then think what else he did. He brought blessings to the people around him. The people that he served when he was a slave, his entire family, all of the people of Egypt, and the nations around them who were preserved from starvation. Joseph brought wonderful good into their lives. His life was a good life. We've just made a very small note of a very large topic. God was with him. And I don't want you to leave that as we go on to what has to follow. But I have to go back to the question. Understanding these faith highlights, what is the real significance of his instruction? And I believe it can be expressed in two ways. First of all, Joseph's faith, always honoring God, faith always is, but Joseph's faith also had a very specific role in helping others to also have faith. You might say, how is that? Well, I'll explain how it is. You need to know a couple of things. Joseph, when he died during a period of time that was great prosperity for his family down in Egypt. They had a good life. And he did not know how much longer his family was going to be there. I can tell you how long it was. It was 360 years. And those 360 years included some times of major change. They were no longer the people of favor. They were no longer blessed by being in Egypt. As a matter of fact, they were hated. They were hated and they were mistreated. And the final rescue of them from Egypt was a defining point in the nation of Israel's history and who they understand themselves to be. Joseph, in saying, "Hold my bones until God who is going to rescue you," how did he know that? God who is going to rescue you, "you take me with you when you go." So for the 360 years and all the things that happened that were damaging and demoralizing and destructive and killing, all that time, what did they have? They had a casket with bones in it as a reminder. God is the God who keeps his promises. God is going to bring us again to the land that he has promised to us. They had that promise with them the entire period of time. Secondly, Joseph's faith was wonderfully consistent throughout his life. But in addition to being consistent, let's look at what else it was. At the very end, it burst forth in that wonderful encouragement that was to follow and followed for 360 years behind him. His faith was wonderful at the end. You know, it's possible that when we get older, I'm not there yet. When we get older, we might wonder whether or not it's all finished. There's nothing left for us. We just kind of sit down and wait. No, I don't think so. At the very end, faith and blessings to others in the most remarkable, remarkable of ways. So let's be encouraged. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 11. That's why we have the people of faith. That's why God has said to us, There are lessons here. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I want to say it again. To have faith in God means that you are confident that there is one who loves you unconditionally, who knows all, is infinitely wise and powerful, and is always with you. I used in that expression the word love. To see a beautiful picture of his love, you have to, one of the most wonderful ways I enjoy it is the story of Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in it, we see how God cares for his lost and how he rejoices when his lost come back to him. And to truly understand his love for you, you must go to Calvary. There we find the price that God was willing to pay to draw you and me back to himself. There Jesus, incarnate God, became sin for us that we might be made right with him. Faith in him is the right response to such love. And we see with Joseph, a life of faith is a good life. Not an easy life, a good life. And we're able to honor God in it and bring blessings and encouragement to others around us right to the very end. I'm thankful. That's my God. I'm thankful that Jesus said, have faith in God. It makes a difference, folks. It makes a difference. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you now reverently, respectfully, and knowing that you love us with a love that is unconditional and has no end. Father, we appreciate the price you paid for our redemption at Calvary when the Lord Jesus suffered and died there for us. We know, Father, that you want us to not only trust you for our eternal well-being, but, Father, you want us to trust you day by day, step by step, every piece of life, and you want to walk with us, and you want to converse with us. We are thankful that you are our God. Father, we rest ourselves in your care. We pray for each one here struggling with many things, Father, that may be difficulties that make it hard to even begin to understand how it is that you trust God in all of this. We rest them in your care also. We do so giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.